Let's open in a quick word of prayer. Father, we ask that you would use this time that we spent together in looking at your word and exploring what it is that you are saying to us, that we would see your grandeur, your majesty, your greatness, your awesomeness, and allow us to experience those things each day as we continue to live in this world for the purpose of experiencing you, magnifying you, showing you off in a lost and dying world. Demonstrating that belief in you is not some abstract thing, but a real experiential thing in which we experience forgiveness and your grace and mercy. So speak to us in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. And those lights are bright. If you have your Bibles with you, turn to Isaiah chapter 43. There are several passages of Scripture that I will make reference to this morning. Not all. I won't ask you to turn to all of them. I just jot them down for your own reference to look them up later on. Some we will look at. Isaiah chapter 43, and I'm going to look at verses 6 and 7. Thus says the Lord here, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory. The Bible is crystal clear. God created us for what? His glory. Listen to me. It's important that we hear ourselves say that. God created every single one of us for what purpose? His glory. So if we don't live for His glory, are we living life well? And when we talk about life, I'm talking about all of life. I'm talking about it's all for His glory. That's why the Bible even gets down into all of life's details. For example, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're very familiar with this verse. We often certainly read it and quote it. But are we listening to what it's saying? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse 31. Whether you eat or drink, or what? Whatever. What does whatever include? Does it exclude anything? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for what purpose? The glory of God. I waste my life. I squander my life when I fail to, when I do not weave God into every part by enjoying and displaying Him. Now we talk about the glory of God. Again, what do we mean when we say glorify God? Well, one thing we certainly do not mean is that we do things to add to the glory of God. God is already glorious. There's absolutely nothing we do at all ever to add to His glory. He can't be any more glorious than he is now. In fact, Paul tells us in Acts 17:25, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. One of the things I've been sharing with Mary, I'm not sure if she loves to come to church and go home from church with me in the same car, because all she hears is me talking. But one of the things that I have been sharing with Mary is that one of the things that we often become guilty, and I include myself in this, because I'm incapable of comprehending the grandeur of God, it's just beyond my capacity. Because I'm incapable of truly grasping the majesty of Almighty God, I'm always at risk of creating in my mind a God who is far smaller than what he really is. And it's that God I begin to worship, and it's that God that I think I serve. But God is so much more than whatever I'm able to, in my mind, conceive. I mean, think about that. Nor is he served by human hands, because humans' hands can't. Why? He needs nothing outside of himself. Glorify does not mean to add more glory to God. I squander my life when I do not pray, when I do not think, when I do not speak, when I do not plan, when I do not worship, when I do not work toward magnifying God in all areas of life. Do I? Constantly and consistently. If not, that burning question that has been haunting me for some time now. Are you truly, Miguel, living well? God created me for this. God created you for this, to live my life in a way that makes him look more like the greatness and the beauty and the infinite worth that he really is. And how do I do that if I don't even get it? How do I do anything well at all if I don't get that right? You look at the night sky, and to many people, if any at all, God looks like a speck of light in this dark heavenly background. And therefore, I need to be reminded continually. And I'm not talking about just myself, and I'm not talking about just yourself. I'm talking about this fellowship of this community of faith. I'm talking about the work that we seek to do in this community of faith, within ourselves and without ourselves, outside in our communities. We have to be constantly reminded that God created us and called us to make him look like what he really is. A grand, a majestic, an awesome, omnipotent, eternal, infinite God who truly is sovereign over all, who has created all things not egocentrically because he feels he needs to be given glory, but because bringing him glory is ultimately the joy that is ours. It's the very meaning of life. The purpose of our existence, the purpose of our community, the purpose of our ministry. To enjoy Him and make known to the world the reason for that joy. And it can't be the God I conceive of in here or shrink so that I can put my arms around Him. It's the God who reveals Himself in nature and in the Word of God. This is what it means to be Imago Dei, created in the image of God. We, listen to me, not just on Sunday, not just on Wednesday, not just on our Northeast and Southeast Bible studies, we are meant to image forth in the world what He is really like. All the time, to all peoples, everywhere. You tell people that God created him for His glory. Sometimes you might even tell a Christian that God created him for His glory. And they don't really feel loved. If anything, they feel used. And this is kind of understandably so, certainly outside of the church. Since love has been almost completely distorted. For most people, I mean, if you ask them, all you have to do is ask them, what does love mean to you? For most people, to be loved is to be made a big deal of. We are taught in myriads of ways that love means increasing my self-esteem. Love is helping someone feel good about themselves. Love is giving someone a mirror and helping him like what he sees. That's what the world means by love. But that's not what God means when He speaks of love. Love, according to the Scriptures, is doing what is best for someone, regardless. But when we make self, when it becomes about me, when I am the object of my own highest affections, that is not best for me. In fact, in reality, it is a deadly, a costly distraction for me. In fact, it's a strategy of the enemy to sidetrack me from actually living well and understanding my life in Christ, my purpose in Christ, my joy in Christ. Listen to me. Oh, if we could only just... We were created. We're made, we are meant to see and savor Him. Can I sit down? If we don't get that, nothing we do will add up to a life lived well. And savoring Him to be supremely satisfied and thus spread it into the entire world. my failure, I will ask you this question this way. Do I really love someone? If I fail in my words and in my deeds, in my behavior, in my lifestyle, to show people the all-satisfying God. In fact, that ought to be the reason why we even come together and why we decide what it is we're going to do to make a difference in our community. If I love, then my job is to show all people everywhere the all-satisfying God I worship. The God who is. When you think of it, and probably more often than not we don't. And again, I insist, you know, I've had some conversations with Bill. We get together for a coffee or lunch. And we often talk about things in life that we ought to be talking about and challenging others and, you know, calling out certain sins that are often maybe prevalent in our community of faith but are rarely spoken of. And certainly I've shared my agreement with him, but I've also challenged Bill to think in these ways, because I'm guilty of this, and thus I can bring it up as saying I know this is a reality in the life of all who belong to Christ. There are many things that we no longer do, or things that we do that we no longer even call sin. And I'll tell you what, failing to understand that my existence is meant simply to enjoy God and in doing so glorifying Him, my failure to understand that personally to me is a sin that I must repent of. How can I expect God to move in my own life, to revive me, to renew me, to refresh me? How can I expect God to move in my community of faith and to direct us into the work and ministries that we ought to have if we don't even fully understand the reason for our being? And what is my reason for being? Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It often becomes more about what I want done, the way I want it done, in the color I want it, on the day I want it. Really. The truth is that the real wonderful moments of joy in my life are not the moments of self-satisfaction, but they're the moments of self-forgetfulness. Let me tell you something. How many of you have been to the Grand Canyon? One? Two? Maybe not. Maybe the best example then is have you seen pictures of the Grand Canyon? Okay, I'll stick with the Grand Canyon then. God, you're killing me here. Listen, standing before the Grand Canyon and contemplating my own greatness is outright pathological. But that's what we do all the time. When it becomes about me and not about the glory of God and not about enjoying God and thus demonstrating and exemplifying and living out the glory of God, I start going down the pathological route, the real joy, the real wonderful moments are the moments that come from outside of ourselves. When we are in awe. When we can barely lift ourselves off ourselves from the ground to look up at this awesome God. We become more like the one who says, "Thank you, Lord, I'm not like such and such." Do we not do that all the time? And I guarantee you, we don't consider that to be a sin and don't confess it thus. Each of these rare and precious moments that come from outside, even those times when we stand beside the Grand Canyon or we fly over the Cascade Range or we're just sitting and looking at the heavenly bodies, all those things are an echo of a far greater excellence, namely the glory of God. This is why the Bible says in Psalm 19:1, the heavens declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims His handiwork. Some people will argue that the universe is so vast that it certainly makes man utterly significant. In a way, they're right. Do you realize that there are, at least that they have observed, there are 100 billion galaxies out there that we've seen? Scientists estimate that by the time technology continues to evolve, we will see billions more. Can you imagine? People have trouble understanding how it is that a universe that big, that vast, that intricate, that ordered, how is it that God would create a speck of dust called Earth and place on it man and get involved with him? But beneath the question lies a fundamental failure to see what the universe is about. Here's what the universe is about, if you didn't already know. It is about the greatness of God. It is not about my significance. As a matter of fact, God makes man small, and He makes the universe very big to say something not about me, but about Himself. And He says it for us to learn and enjoy the fact that He is infinitely great, that He is powerful, that He is all-knowing, that He is wise, that He is beautiful and grand. Listen, the disproportion between me and the universe is a parable about the disproportion between me and God. And I am for His glory. He made me, and He got involved with me so that I might enjoy Him and glorify Him. I can't tell you how many sins just ran through my mind that I need to go and confess as soon as we're done here. I mean, seriously, when we start thinking in those terms, we start realizing now, the point is not to nullify us, but to glorify Him. I mean, it's not that I'm not significant. I am. Imago Dei. The only thing that God created, Imago Dei. But when compared to Him, now, coming back to what it means to be loved. Love has to do with us showing a dead soul the life-giving beauty of the glory of God, especially of His grace. And we show God's glory in hundreds of practical ways. That's what Jesus meant when He said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and what? Give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Not only am I created to bring Him glory, but I'm created to do things that cause others to bring Him glory and not take credit for it. Every good work should be a revelation of the glory of God. That's what He's saying in Matthew 5:16. What makes the good deed an act of love is not the act or the deed itself, but the passion and the sacrifice to make Himself known as glorious. So not to aim to show God for who He is and what He really is not to show love at all. Look at John chapter 3. Now think of what it means. Now think of what this means for God's love. How shall God love us? I'm going to take you to a very well-known verse of Scripture. John chapter 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, don't miss it. God loves us. God loves us by giving us what? Eternal life. At what cost? At great cost. His Son is sent to provide for us as we are redeemed and as we by faith trust Him that eternal life. But what is eternal life? Well, Jesus tells us exactly what He meant. Now go to chapter 17 of John. And look at verse 3. Listen to what He says. "And this is eternal life." So, stay with me. God sends His Son because He loves us. He sends His Son so that we may have eternal life. Okay? What is eternal life? Well, look at verse 3 of chapter 17. "And this is eternal life, that they know You and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom You have sent." Eternal life is not a question of time. That eternal life is a question of knowing someone. Experientially, intimately, deeply. But we always associate eternal with time. In this case, it has to do with a knowledge. What is eternal life? It is to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Nothing, no thing can satisfy the soul. The soul was made to stand. Listen to me, this is what he's saying in John 17:3. The soul was made to stand in awe of a person, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. God loves us by freeing us from the bondage of self so that we can enjoy knowing and being in awe of Him forever. Consider, for example, go to 1 Peter. We're good in time, I think. Well, somewhat. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. Consider the way the Apostle Peter says it. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. Wow. Why did God send Jesus Christ to die for us? That He might bring us to God. Listen, we couldn't bring ourselves to God. It required the Father sending the Son, God the Son, to die on a cross so that He might, through His life, death, and resurrection, bring us to God. God sent Christ to die so that we would come home to the all-satisfying Father. That's love. That's love. God loves me. By doing what only He could do for me at great cost to Him, so that I might have the pleasure of seeing and savoring Him forever. Now I'm going to cherry pick. So here's the question to test whether we have been sucked into the world's distortion of love. Would you feel more loved by God if He made much of you? Or would you feel more loved by God if He freed you from the slavery of self-regard so that regardless of the cost to Himself, you might be able to enjoy making much of Him forever? See the difference? I certainly hope. To be able to say with you all, that I want to feel more loved by God by actually experiencing that freedom and that liberty from myself, so that I may experience full joy in God. So now we see that in creating us for His glory, He is creating us for our own highest joy. And that's the piece we sometimes miss. When we are truly joyous in Him, I think of Psalms like Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord. When I truly draw that which is brings me great pleasure in Him, that's when I'm most glorifying to Him. And that's when I'm most bringing Him glory. And that's why I argue that those are not two separate categories. They're one and the same as far as a passion goes. God is seeking your greatest joy because He knows that your greatest joy would lead to His glorification. But to many, even in the church, God is a joy killer. Gosh, you see what we must repent of? It's completely the opposite of what Scripture teaches us. As one author said, and I was talking to TC in the break, as one author said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. What do I say? All right. Flowing out of what He is in Himself comes the purpose for our very existence. And that's not only true for me personally, true for you personally, but also true for us as a community of faith. If God created and called us as individuals and as a church, as individuals and as a church, to make Him look like what He really is, to enjoy and display His greatness, to live out the gospel of grace, to passionately enjoy and display God's supremacy in all things for the joy of all peoples, have we, are we, articulating and embracing and living out a God-sized vision towards each other and towards our community? What does God want us to do? This is not my church. This ain't your church. I will build my church. And it is He who will cause not even the gates of Hades to prevail against it. The question isn't, what do we want? The question is, what do you want? What are we to do as individuals and as a community of faith to do if we are going to be His instruments in building that church? The elders are working on a vision statement. My encouragement to the elders is that they simply come up with a framework that ultimately the body of Christ embraces and owns and lives. If not, don't bother. It has to be a grassroots movement. And it has to start
when God in Himself causes me to revive and you to revive. And He makes you desire to exercise your gifts in passionate pursuit of His glory and for the benefit of whomever. I know that your elders have prayed and discussed and worked and discussed and talked and discussed. But at the end of the day, whatever verbiage they bring, it's what they believe they're bringing because they believe it's what God is saying the body will embrace and live and breathe. And if we don't intend to do that, I can't, I don't know. I could be here for another 4 days and just be getting started. I'm just on fire right now. I'm not saying that I'm just awed. I'm just floored. This has been the burning question, Lord, am I living well? Are we even asking ourselves? Are we even desiring that? Maybe that's where we need to start repenting. Maybe that's the first sin we confess. We've made it about us, Lord, and we've made it, we've made you small. You know what? I've challenged the elders. The vision the church comes up with has to be a God-sized vision. And by that I simply mean it can't be a vision that we can achieve. If not, it's a man-sized vision. It has to be a vision, a God-sized vision that will only be accomplished if God's in it. And His people have embraced it and owned it and are doing it. All right, I'm done. Let's pray. Oh, Father, forgive me for making you small. Forgive me for making it about me. Forgive me for my selfishness. Forgive me for missing the point. Revive me. Revive me. In the name of Jesus, revive me. Cause this fellowship, this community of believers, to become a bright, shining beacon in this community. Help us faithfully reach the lost, execute the Great Commission, care for each other, enjoy you for your glory. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray.